name is holy. You are holy. Father, if we do nothing else today, we come before you and we praise you for who you are. Father, everything that we have, everything that we are, is rooted in you. Father, take these coming minutes, shape our lives to look more like you in your holiness. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Most of us know the name John or Jean Calvin, one of the reformers and very well known for a lot of things, was a prolific writer. And one of the things that John Calvin wrote was a letter. He also wrote a lot of letters that have been collected and are used in a variety of ways. And one of these letters he wrote to a mentor named Martin Bucer. And it seems to date from around 1549. And in this letter, Calvin is considering the relationship between philosophy and theology, and he writes something which since that point has kind of been distilled into this saying, all truth is God's truth. That is, anywhere you find something that is true, regardless of who says it or where it comes from or where it's used, if it is true, if it is in fact truth, then it is rooted in God because God himself is truth. Now, I happen to agree with Calvin. But here's the problem. How do you know what's true? We even touched on that in the children's sermon. How do you know whether or not something is true? And in our day and time, there are so many people trying to tell their version of the truth. And it can become really confusing. And if you push most people, they're simply unwilling to say that truth is a limited resource, that there are simply some things, dare we say it, there are some things that are not true, no matter who says it, no matter when it's said, no matter who thinks it is true. So there are things in life, regardless of whether or not we like it, the fact of the matter is that there are things that are true, and there are things that are untrue. The problem is how do we figure out which is which? And people will say a lot today, we hear people say, well, that may be true for you, or, well, that's your truth, or my truth is this. But the challenge is if there really is something as truth, how do we know what it is? Now, before we get too bent out of shape and think that this started with us, the truth of the matter is that Jesus dealt with similar things in his day and time. And people thought and said things under the guise of truth that were simply false. In fact, there were entire worldviews and pantheons of gods that were pure and simple fiction. And yet, you know, there were people who believed those things and who could become even somewhat violent when those falsehoods were challenged. Nothing new. It's something we have dealt with for thousands of years. But, and this is really important, Jesus understood that the important thing was not necessarily just finding the right truth statement. And I think that one of the reactions, one of the things that's happened even in our day and time is that we want to get it right. We want to be right. Now, how many of you would just say, if I'm right or wrong, I don't just really care. Most of us would never say that. We want to be right. And so we want to formulate, we want to have the right statements, we want to have the right things, we want to make sure that we're saying the right things. And yet Jesus didn't say to us, I want you to be sure that you have it right. that your theology is right on every point. Now, some people are panicking at that point. But the call of Jesus is not to have right statements. For Jesus, it was much more important that our lives were right and were being transformed into the image of God. That's a very different thing. And so Jesus calls us to this higher standard. It's not that we ignore what is false and what is right and that we can just simply say, oh, it doesn't really matter. But at the same time, if we stop simply with having the right statement, but our lives are never impacted by that truth, then what we find is we've come far short of what God desires for us. Let me show you some examples. On the Sermon on the Mount, five times Jesus said, "You have heard it said." That's the title of our new sermon series that we start today. Five different times he says, "You have heard it said," and then he goes on to say, "But I say to you." For instance, he gives these five. Matthew 5:21, "You have heard it said that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" Matthew 5:27, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery." Matthew 5:33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Matthew 5:38, "You have heard it said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.'" Matthew 5:43, "You have heard it said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now here is the surprising thing, because Jesus takes each one of these, and we'll show you an example here in a second, but each of these are based in the Old Testament. Now, they're not always a direct verse that has been pulled out, but they're based on the teaching of the Old Testament. So Jesus is taking something that is truth in itself, and the problem was is those to whom he was speaking stopped at that statement of truth. And what Jesus said is, it's not enough just to find the right statement of truth. What does it do? He calls us to a higher standard. For instance, Matthew 5:38 and 39 says, "You have heard it said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth,' but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." So what Jesus is telling us is just getting it right isn't enough. Now, for some of us, we're going, man, I'm having a hard enough time just getting it right. But here's the thing. When we learn to live into the transformation that God is calling us to, he will shape us in those things that are right. But if we simply are searching for the right statement so that we can win an argument, so that we have it right, we miss the transformation that God desires to do within us. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Now, today, in our day, we have messages coming from us night and day. And whether or not we realize that we are absorbing those messages, and what we're going to do in these next four sermons in this series in the coming weeks is we're going to look at four contemporary truths. We're going to look at things that people are telling us are right. And we're going to ask the question, are these indeed right? Because we hear it so often, we hear these things over and over and over again. And the question is just because we've heard it so often, we've heard it said, does that immediately mean that it's right? No. But it's not enough just to get it right. I want us to look at what is the transformation part. Not just how do we protect ourselves from the false. How do we take and recognize those things in our society around us that are being told to us that are wrong? How do we recognize that? But I want us to go that extra step. I want us to do what Jesus does and says, not just get it right, but see your lives changed because of truth. Any truth that does not change your life, you haven't absorbed. It's not really a part of you. So, all right, let's get started with our first saying. So we're going to look at these four sayings that are so popular in our society today. And you're going to love the first one. First one, be true to yourself. It's a saying, you hear it all the time. And at first glance, it sounds very logical. It sounds good. Be true to yourself. Now, much of the time, the implication of this statement is that we shouldn't allow ourselves to be bullied into trying to be something that we're not. We shouldn't try to be people pleasers who adjust who we are simply because somebody else wants us to be different. And like all statements that we're going to look at over these coming weeks, there's truth in that perspective. There is truth. It is God's truth that is in that perspective. But then comes the question, how do we form our understanding of who we actually are? What does it mean to be true to ourselves? How do we know who we are? If we're going to be true to that, how do we form that understanding of who we are? And this is an important question because our understanding of who we are gives us our sense of worth, of value. We have value. We see ourselves as people who have worth and value because of who we understand ourselves to be. Now, Tim Keller, in his book, Making Sense of God, tells us that there are three ways that we come to an understanding of who we are. By the way, it was a message from Tim Keller that kind of got me thinking about this whole series, and so occasionally I may be drawing from what Keller has to say. But Keller says there are three ways that we can come to an understanding of who we are, and that is the first thing is through external influences, things external to us from outside. And this is the traditional way in most cultures. We come to understand ourselves through our place in society. Now, in some cultures, to even today, this is deeply ingrained. I have a dear friend in Essen. Some of you have gotten to know Kai and Anne Marie. And Kai is a third-generation florist. He's a florist, has a beautiful flower shop there in Essen. His father was a florist, and his father's father was a florist. He is not just his DNA, his identity is not just tied up in the DNA that he has, but his identity is also tied into his family history. And that used to be much more the case, although it's still the case even today. This morning we dedicated little Niall, and so much last weekend, I hated to miss it so much, but there was a naming ceremony. And I understand from Susan was able to go and be a part of that. And I understand it was beautiful. And we talked about the importance of names and the importance of family and all of those things. And there is certainly, that is a wonderful part of our heritage and what we receive from external sources. But is that the way we come to understand who we are? Now, there's a second way. And the second way is internal. And this is kind of the modern way. Whereas in the past, all of our identity was drawn from things outside of us, from family, from society, from the different things. Nowadays, the second way of understanding is that it comes from inside of us, from what we find within ourselves. And this message is communicated everywhere, on every corner. It's what Elsa sings in Frozen. And if it once gets stuck in your head, it never goes away. It will haunt you at night. But it is time, she sings, it's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. I form my understanding of my identity because of looking inside of me. And in this way of understanding who we are, nobody else can tell us who we are or who we should be. If we feel it, it must be right. If we want to do it, we should pursue it. Now, depending on your age and your cultural background, one of those probably feels really right to you. You think, well, that's normal that these external things form our identity, or it's normal that we should look inside and find who we are within us. And the truth is on both of these sides, there's things that they offer. The external offers security and context, but it also has been the source of many social evils over the years as people were put into a category simply because of the family into which they were born. The internal gives us freedom to seek and fulfill our purpose and calling, even if it breaks with our family history, but it's been the cause of the great angst that seems to permeate our society, because what happens if you look inward and don't find anything? What happens if you look inward and don't know who you should be? And that's where we come to the third choice. And that is, we find the way of the gospel. We find our identity in ourselves, in Christ, who is our Creator. So let's look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Keller asked the question, what if instead of looking outward or inward for confirmation of who we are, we looked upward? We looked upward. Rather than trying to argue that external is better or internal is better in creating this identity of who we are, what if we set both of those aside? What if we understand that both of those things contribute to who we are, but we set both of those aside, and rather than seeking to find our identity either in what we receive from other people or what we find within ourselves, what if we looked to Christ for our identity? This is what we're offered in Christ. Rather than finding it someplace else, we find it in Him. And in these short verses in Colossians, Paul tells us to set our minds on things that are above and reminds us that we, in Him, we die to ourselves. That is, the identity that we may be seeking to find someplace else, we let that identity die and we take on the identity that God had for us all along. So very quickly, how do we do that? What does it mean? First off, we give up. We give up. Many of us have spent our entire lives trying to find, prove, and achieve something so that we are recognized and our identity is affirmed. And the truth is that God wants to simply give it to us. What we have been trying to find, what we have been trying to prove or achieve, God wants to give us, and that is a sense of who we truly are. Our identity is not something we earn, it is something we are given by our Creator. Our value is not based on what anyone says about us or our social context. It has nothing to do with how much money we have, what kind of family we were born into. Our value is based on what God says about us. It is a gift from the one who knows us best. And when we give up trying to do what God has already done, we find that our identity is good. Who we are in Him is good. It is enough. It is the best. And secondly, that leads us then to rest. To rest in Him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have the confidence that who you are in Christ is really okay, or do you struggle with the judgment of others? Are you looking externally and trying to get affirmation from others? Some of us spend our entire lives trying to get the affirmation of others. We want that external affirmation. We think we're not okay unless our work colleagues say we're okay, unless our spouse tells us we're okay, our family tells us okay. Someone has to tell us externally from us that we're okay, or we recognize we fall short, and so maybe we start looking inside and we start trying to find something within us that makes us okay. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, and says, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I don't find it externally or internally, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." It doesn't matter what those external of us say. It doesn't matter what we find internally. What matters is, what does God say about me? Can I rest in that? Once I come to rest, I can truly live. Once I give up, rest in who He says I am, then I can truly live. When Paul says, "For you have," in verse 3 of our passage in Colossians, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now here's the struggle. Some of us don't want to do that. I mean, can we just be honest? Some of us say, "I don't want to be hidden. I want to shine." I mean, there's some who are just created for the stage. And we certainly don't want to die to ourselves. We want to shine and we want to be known. But here's the truth. John 12, 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." See, we struggle so often. Some of us struggle with that sense of, "I want to be more, and I'm afraid if I die, I won't be more." But what God tells us is, when we find our identity in Him, when we are rooted in Him, we become the best of who we have been created to be in the first place. We don't miss anything. We don't miss our identity. Our identity comes to the front because it is the identity that God has created for us in the very beginning of time. And we lose whenever we strive to find that identity some other way. It's a paradox of the Christian life. Christ offers us a new identity in Him. That identity that He had for us from the beginning of time. But it's an identity that can only be found whenever we give up, rest, we die to ourselves, stop striving, and we trust Him. And in losing ourselves, we actually find ourselves. In giving up on proving ourselves worthy, we find that we are a valuable people because not of what we've accomplished, not because of what we've done or how smart we are or anything else, but because God loves us and proclaims that we have value. He loves us because we are His children. And when we stop trying to use our accomplishments to prove our value, God can begin to use us in ways that we cannot imagine. So this morning, the question is, you've heard it said, be true to yourself. But I say to you, find your real self in Him who created you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we come and we recognize how hard this really is, because all our lives, some of us have grown up trying to earn or prove or find our identity. And to let go, to die to ourselves, and to find that identity in you is hard. Father, we don't want to just get it right. We want to be transformed by the truth. And so, Father, we ask that you would take this truth and you would transform our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.